In the northern kingdom, Israel, the people continued to turn their backs on God. So God allowed them to be taken prisoner by the nearby country of Assyria. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom, Judah, there was a new king named Hezekiah, who was only 25 years old. Hezekiah followed God's ways, removing the idols to false gods. God helped him be successful in all he did. The king of Assyria, who had recently taken over Israel, sent one of his commanders to threaten Hezekiah, telling him that God would not protect Judah from Assyria's attack. So Hezekiah went to a prophet named Isaiah for help. Isaiah was a man who God had spoken through many times. Isaiah assured Hezekiah that God would help them defeat the Assyrians. Late that night, the angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 people. The next morning, the remaining Assyrians retreated, terrified. Soon after, Isaiah reminded the Israelites that they were to follow God in all they did. But the people turned away from God again and again, and things continued to get worse for them as a nation. Despite their disobedience, God delivered a promise through Isaiah that a new king and a new kingdom was coming for the Israelites. Isaiah spoke of a man who would one day be rejected by those around him and suffer a terrible death. But somehow, through his death, this man would bring peace and a kingdom that would never end.
Hey, good to see you. So from Hezekiah to Jesus, we've got a lot of ground to cover today. But before we jump into that, if you are anything like me, you've probably been kind of caught up with the news and the stories that we've been seeing on the television over the last week coming out of Oklahoma. And I just want to let you know that Northview Church called an audible last Thursday morning. Our lead staff was meeting, and we decided that we want to participate in the relief efforts. And so you need to know that we are going to be sending a check for $10,000. This is coming from Carmel campus, from Lafayette, from Fishers. All three campuses are giving from our Reimagine campaign, our Reimagine money, to relief of what's going on there. We're connecting with a church that's down there. Kind of boots on the ground, so to speak, and we are gifting them that money so that they can invest it into the relief effort that's going on there. I also think it would be, yeah, that's good. So I want to focus our prayers before we jump into the message today. A little south of Oklahoma City, let's pray for Moore and the communities surrounding there. Would you join me as we pray for them? God, we thank you as we pause and as we think about what has happened down in the central part of our nation this last week. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that's in control. And Father, I think about the victims' families. Lord, just now I pray that you wrap your arms of love around them. Let them feel your peace. Let them feel your presence. Father, I want to pray for the church, your church, that is alive and well in that area. And Lord, I pray for the big things, the opportunities to serve. And Lord, maybe more than that, I pray for the little opportunities that each one is presented with. Lord, maybe even right now, we pray for somebody who's in a gas station or in a grocery store or a fast food restaurant. Lord, I pray that you smile through them, that you encourage someone who needs to be encouraged right now. I pray that you shine through your church. And Father, we pray that this money we're sending, Lord, we pray that that goes to further your kingdom here on earth. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am a sucker for anything treasure related. Like secret codes, I have a thing for secret codes. I'm curious, I'm going to rattle off a string of words, and if you recognize these words and how they relate to each other, would you just raise your hand? I'm curious to see if this string of words means anything to anybody else. Here we go. Up, up, down, down, left, right, B-A. Raise your hands if you know this. Oh yeah, these are my people right here. Yeah, these are children of the 80s or people who are hearkening back to the 80s. These are people who know that the only true video gaming system is the original Nintendo, right? These are people who know that it's not really a video game unless you have to blow the dust out of the inside of the cartridge before you stick it into the video gaming console, right? That list of words that I just rattled off, one more time, up, up, down, down, left, right, be a start. I've seen this on t-shirts, I've seen it on posters. This is the cheat code for the video game Contra. Some of you knew this. So I had this thing when I was in middle school for video games. Contra was one of them. I've got another one that when I learned the cheat codes for this, it changed my life. Okay, here's a hint for that one. Guys, go ahead and play that sound file. Anybody recognize that music? Yeah, game over. Not so much if you know the cheat codes. I'll never forget sitting in my friend Chad Farwell's basement, and as Chad is playing Super Mario Brothers, the original one, and I'm sitting there, eyes wide open, jaw slack, as he's showing me how you can beat some of these glitches and find these in the game, and you can end up beating the game if you know where some of these things are. You're cheating, but that day we saved the princess. We won the game. That might have been the best day of my entire sixth grade career, that particular day. Cheat codes. Here's the thing. Some of us, Christians, we're looking for the cheat codes to the Christian life. You know, if we pray the right prayer, if we say the right thing, we show up to the right place, maybe we give the right amount of money to the right televangelist, maybe there's a cheat code that can get us through this life, the abundant life that God has promised. Cheat codes. You know, I don't think that there is a cheat code for the Christian life. Rather, God is calling us to a long obedience in the same direction. But I do believe there's a cheat code for this message, if you will. I think there's a cheat code to understanding this chapter, chapter 16 of the story. If you've got that with you, go ahead and dig it out now. How many of you, let me see a show of hands, how many of you read chapter 16 this past week? You're tracking along. Awesome. Awesome. Now, we can be honest, this is a safe place. Did anybody struggle with this particular chapter? Yeah, you can be honest. Yeah, some hands went up. This chapter is filled with history. This chapter is filled with a whole lot of details. And, it can be a little bit confusing. Here is the cheat code. If you want to turn to the very back of chapter 16, it's page 230 in the story. There's down at the bottom of the page in the footnote what I believe is the cheat code to this message, cheat code to this particular chapter in the story. It's a definition. It's the word righteous. So if you've got a pencil or a pen, go ahead and put a star next to that, underline it, highlight it if you got one of those. Righteous. There's a definition with this word. A righteous person is one who values God above everyone and everything. A righteous person lives a life of obedience to God. This is what it means to be righteous. Go ahead and underline the phrase, values God. Go ahead and underline the word, everyone and everything. A righteous person is someone who values God above everyone and everything else. Go ahead and underline the word, obedience. A righteous person lives a life of obedience to God. I think that this is the key to understanding this chapter. There are a whole lot of details in this chapter. You've got the northern king, northern kingdom of Israel, carried off into oblivion. You've heard of the lost tribes of Israel? That happens this week. The northern kingdom of Israel is carried off by the Assyrians, lost to the pages of history from that moment forward. Then you've got the southern kingdom. You've got the Assyrians themselves, Sennacherib, this great king, unrighteous people. The Assyrians were a wicked warrior culture, worshiping false gods. Then you've got the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom is filled with people who are kind of teetering on the edge. Some of them are following God, many of them are not. So you've got, in the middle of all of these details, you've got two key characters who are living in a sea of unrighteousness, but they themselves are righteous men of God. You've got a king, and you've got a prophet. The prophet, of course, his name is Isaiah. Oh my goodness, he's an incredible prophet of God. We're going to talk about him in a few minutes. But right now, I want to start with King Hezekiah. He's a righteous man. He's a good king in a sea of unrighteousness. And honestly, there are some traits that we can pull from King Hezekiah that I believe if you want to be a righteous person, you can walk some of these. They're repeatable principles you can walk directly into your life. I want to share with you those today. The first character trait from King Hezekiah is this. He's a young king. He's a bold leader. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Young king, but bold leader. We find this right here in chapter 16 of the story. I'm at the bottom of page 220. Listen to these words. I'm just going to read them out loud to you. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Here's our key character. He was 25 years old when he became king. He was a young king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. Young king. Here's where he is, a bold leader. Look at this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David has done. All the good kings of Israel, and even the bad ones, are compared against David. David is the standard by which all the kings are measured. David, a man after God's own heart. The text goes on and says that Hezekiah removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, and he cut down the Asherah poles. What is this? What's going on here? What are the high places? You know, I was actually at one of these high places just a couple of months ago in the Northern Kingdom, the high places at Dan. And there we discovered that this is a place where God's people were mixing their faith. They were kind of worshiping God, but they were also bringing in the kind of worship that the area Canaanites were worshiping false gods with. It was a mixture, an amalgam of worship. It became false worship. God's a jealous God. He doesn't stand for that. An Asherah pole is like this, picture like a totem pole. And this isn't like a mixture of worship. Rather, this is absolute pagan worship. This is worshiping like a goddess, a fertility goddess of the Canaanites. And they would take this. Some of the kings of Israel had actually taken these Asherah poles and brought them into the temple, God's house, an abomination, desecrating the temple. The first act of business that Hezekiah goes after is removing, knocking down these high places, tearing down the Asherah poles. He's a young king. He's a bold leader. The text goes on and says, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Young king, bold leader. I'm reminded of the passage of scripture in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And we usually stop right there, and oftentimes people will, especially young people, will take this verse and say, yeah, like I'm the underdog, I'm the Rocky Balboa. Right? Don't look down on me because I'm young. We puff our chests out. But the passage of Scripture goes on. The next word is the three-letter word, but. Always pay attention in Scripture when you see that word. God is getting ready to make a statement. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Hezekiah does that. He's a young king. He's a bold leader. If you're taking notes, write this down. He's the bright spot on his family tree. The notes are a little bit out of order. Don't sweat that. Just track with me. He's a bright spot on his family tree. Let me tell you about Hezekiah's family. You think your family is dysfunctional. Listen to this guy. His dad, his name is Ahaz, is also a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. We read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Just listen to these words. Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's daddy, was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, you see the parallel here in the language. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and also made idols for worshiping the Baals, false gods. Listen to this. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. It's this valley next to Jerusalem. And sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He ordered or offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Those high places that Hezekiah knocked down, some of them are ones his dad built up. And did you catch that line in there about Hezekiah's siblings? Daddy was sacrificing Hezekiah's siblings to false gods, burning them up on altars and fire. Talk about a dysfunctional family, right? His dad was an evil king. Hezekiah reigns at the end of his life. His son Manasseh comes to the throne. I don't want to spoil it. You're going to read about Manasseh next week. But let me just say this. Manasseh was no peach himself either. Manasseh had some issues as well. He was an evil king in God's eyes. So you've got the father, the son, and then the son's son. Hezekiah, on both sides of his family tree, there are some issues. He's the bright spot on his particular family tree. You know, this is Memorial Day weekend. This is a classic weekend to connect with family members. And I wonder, as I scan this space right now and look at some of you, I wonder, are some of you the bright spot on your family tree? As far as faith is concerned, you're the one that is following God. Can I just encourage you, as you spend time with family this weekend, as we launch into summer and you're going to connect at family reunions, that's kind of the natural order of things over the summer. Remember, you're the bright spot on your family tree. Remember that passage of scripture we just looked at earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. As the bright spot on a family tree, that's righteous living right there. The third principle, if you want to be like Hezekiah and you want to live a righteous life, Hezekiah's third principle I would share with you today is this. He is a righteous rebel. I love that phrase. He rebels, but he does it righteously. Let me show you where I'm getting this. This is page 221 of the story. Here's our word right here, top of the page. Hezekiah, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Let me give you some context for that statement. There's been a long period of history here where the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah have kind of just rolled over and showed their underbelly to the king of Assyria. They've been like vassal servants, paying tribute to this other nation. Hezekiah says, no more. Nope. We're not going to do this. None shall pass. It stops right here. And then the passage goes on and says, the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander, the big guns, with a large army, even bigger guns, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Lachish. This is just a word to us, I know, but I want to tell you, when I read that word as I was reading through the story, my light bulbs and my inner dashboard just started flashing at me. Here's why. I was just at Lachish. Just a couple months ago, I went with a group of 40 of us from here at Northview Church, and we went on a study tour of the Holy Land. It was incredible. I'm reading my Bible in living color today because of that trip. We actually stood there at the base of this archaeological dig, Tel Lachish, and I want to show you some pictures. I want to show you why this is such a significant city in this particular story. This is a picture of our group, and some of us are walking there up to this right here. What you're looking at is the fortified city of Lachish. It sits up on top of a very large hill. Let's go ahead and show the next picture, if you would. The city that's sitting up on the top in this next picture, you can't see what you were just looking at, but it's here over the horizon. What you are looking at right here, this is actually not natural. That's man-made. This is a siege ramp that Sennacherib and his commanders, the ones we just read about, They built this particular siege ramp at Lachish. Let me tell you about Lachish. Lachish is this fortified city that's in a very strategic location on the map in the nation of Israel, Judah. It was strategically placed there as a fortified city by Solomon and his sons that reigned after him, the kings that followed him. And this was to guard the nation of Israel, the interior, Jerusalem, from an invading army, just like Assyria. It was placed on the southern side, probably to keep the Egyptians from invading, but this is the route that Sennacherib chose to invade the inner area, the middle part of the nation of Israel, or Judah, rather. And what you're looking at there is a technological marvel. I mean, it's huge. You can see some of our folks standing down here at the bottom, and you can kind of see the scale of what they built there. And they built that to roll their siege engines up so that they could attack the fortified city on the top. I want to show you the next picture. What you're looking at right here is bragging rights. This is a relief that was carved. Sennacherib himself commissioned this piece of artwork. They discovered in the 1930s, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the one that's attacking Israel, he built this palace when he goes back to the capital city of Nineveh in Assyria. He builds this palace, and one of his rooms, one of the wings of this palace, he devotes the entire room to showing off about how his army captured Lachish. It was a military marvel. It was a technological marvel for them to build this big siege ramp out of like concrete rocks and concrete dust and some earth. And don't let it escape you that Hezekiah knew exactly what had happened at Lachish. It's only about 30 miles from Jerusalem. He knew that this terrible, powerful army in the ancient world is on a war path from one of his gateway cities and is now heading to his living room. And in the middle of what feels like overwhelming odds, it feels that way because it is. This is a David and Goliath story. In the middle of that, Hezekiah says, "No, none shall pass. Here is where we make our stand." He was a righteous rebel. Sometimes a righteous rebel has to say no for God at any cost. He's a righteous rebel. Also, if you're taking notes, write this down. He trusted God. He trusted God, but he also went to work. He didn't just sit back on his laurels and rest. He went to work. He trusted God, but he went after it. He ran toward the battle, so to speak. We read about this not in what we read in the story this past week, but there's more that had to be edited out for the story. There's more to this story about Hezekiah. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Listen to this. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, what did he do? What was faithful about him? Well, he knocked down those false places of worship. The text is speaking to that and honoring that. After he's done this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. We just saw pictures of Lachish where he had done that. He laid siege to the fortified cities, that was one of them, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard, Hezekiah worked hard, repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. You get the picture? He goes to work. If you were to skip down to verse 30 of that chapter, listen to this. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon Spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. Now that verse 30 there, the people of Jesus' day, their attention span would have come back at that point when that was read. They knew about waters coming outside the city into the inside of the city. I want to show you some pictures. We were just there as well. I've got a picture, first of all, I believe, of the relief map here that's showing the flow of the water. Hezekiah builds what's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. It's almost 600 yards long. It's dug through solid, like, bedrock. And you can see it's right out here. It starts at the Gihon Springs, and it's tunneled underneath the city walls. You can see the relief of the hillside it's dug into. Underneath the city walls, and it comes down all the way down here, the exit is the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam, incidentally, is where Jesus healed the blind man. It was still there. It still was in existence in Jesus' day. It was rediscovered about 7 years ago when some people in Jerusalem were digging, trying to pull up, put in a sewer system. They found the Pool of Siloam. See, archaeology is still happening over there that is proving what we know to be true from Scripture. I've got a picture I want to show you. This is my wife and I standing just outside the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. We've just hiked through it, and this is near the Pool of Siloam. I want to show you the next picture. You can see the inside of this tunnel. That's my friend Brian. He was on the trip with us. That coat was never the same after this, by the way. Brian is about my height, and so you can see kind of the scope and the size of the tunnel that we're hiking through. There's water in the bottom. See, he's wearing water shoes there. This, by the way, was dug 2,700 years ago with Iron Age technology, Iron Age tools. It was an amazing feat of engineering that Hezekiah pulled off here. They started digging at each end of the tunnel, and they met in the middle. I want to show you the next picture. This is one of the spaces near the space where they met. You see, as they were digging, they were off. And so they went, oops, uh-oh. And then they had to come back and dig down this one again. And so for the last half of the tunnel, it's almost 20 feet high. And it sloped just perfectly to carry the water from one end to the other in a constant stream. I think that's all the pictures that I have. So it was an amazing thing to see that. Even more amazing, the experience of just thinking about how Hezekiah did this. He trusted God, but he also went to work. How about you? Do you have an army marching your direction? Do you have something on the horizon that feels like it's overwhelming odds coming at you? Well, you have several options. You can settle back, trust God, he'll make it happen. He might. He might. But I think he wants you to run toward the fight as well. Engage. Be a participant. Not just trust God, but go to work as well. Then the last principle I want to share with you about King Hezekiah is this one. It might be the most important one. Hezekiah, you see, is a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer. When he wakes up in the morning and his advisors come to him and say, uh-oh, so they captured Lachish. They're here, king. They've encircled the city. This massive army, did you catch that? That 185,000. Probably more than that, that were alive. Huge army encamped around the city. Uh-oh, they're here. What is Hezekiah's first response? Well, he does what any righteous person would do in that moment. He prays. At the top of page 223, listen to these words. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. What's he talking about there? Between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. He believes that God is present right there in his reality. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Sennacherib has been talking trash about God. And Hezekiah has had enough of it. And in his prayer, he's saying, have you heard what he's saying about you? Listen, God. Skip down a few verses. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that, why? So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. God, we want to give you the credit, but I'm asking for it. I'm asking for you to intervene in a miraculous way. And God does. Did you catch that in the video? The next morning they wake up, the morning after this prayer, and they discover 185,000 dead Assyrians. killed by one angel of the Lord. I mean, that's like a movie. That's pretty cool. God answers prayers in a miraculous way. You know, we do this thing here at Northview about every month. We call it miracle prayer because we believe that God is still the God who's about miracles, about answering prayer. He's a God who listens. He's a God who acts. And so at the end of the service, once a month, we invite people to come forward, and we line up down here, and there's some of us who are here to pray for you, and you come, and we're just agreeing with you in prayer, whatever it is that God has placed on your heart. We're here to pray with you. I had just wrapped up my preparation for this message, and I got a letter in the mail this past week. Actually, it's a card. It's from a gal who comes to our church. She didn't want me to share her name, but she was very okay with me sharing what she wrote. And so I want to read this to you. It encouraged me. Listen to this. She said, "Dear Stan, the weekend before Easter, I came forward to pray for a miracle. You were the person to pray for me. The only word I could utter was help. I remember that moment. I was standing right over there. And as she came down, we made eye contact, and she started to cry. And she couldn't speak. She just said, help. Now, I'm of the opinion that if you're going to pray and you can only use one word, that is a beautiful word to approach our God with. The living God, the creator of the universe, to say, help. So I didn't know exactly what we were praying for. We just agreed together in prayer, and God listened to her heart. And this is what she has to say about that. There were so many areas of pain in my life, I didn't know what else to say. Help. Since that weekend, I have seen my marriage restored. Miracle. I've lost a stressful job, been given a month off with pay. That's a miracle. And have found a new job elsewhere. I love that. God takes care of our practical needs as well. Most importantly, I've felt my relationship with God begin to grow deeper roots and blossom. I wanted to thank you for being available to pray with me that day. God does work very effectively through the ministry team here at Northview. My life has been changed as a result." And then she goes on and says some things that are personal. And I just love to read that. I love to hear that that's happening. I love it that she's saying thank you. But more than that, I love to hear that God is still in the business of answering prayers, doing miracles in our lives. And so I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you that this happens to be one of those weekends when we're doing miracle prayer time down here at the front. And so I'm telling you this right now, and I'm going to give you about a 10-minute head start, a 10-minute warning that that's going to happen this weekend. Maybe you've never engaged in that process before, you've been too shy, or you've been too busy, I don't know. I'm giving you 10 minutes to sit there and think and let God work on your heart. Is there something that you want to pray about? Something that you want to agree together with somebody else, and the two of you together approach the throne room of God and beg him. This is your opportunity. Hezekiah knew the power of prayer. He was a man of prayer. It's a trait of righteousness. I love how Pastor Steve will talk about this. When he talks about prayer, I love to watch him and listen to him talk about prayer because his eyes light up and he gets this thing in his voice. He's a man that believes deeply in the power of prayer. And I love this phrase. I've heard him use it many times. I bet you have as well. That prayer is the battle. I love that. And that truth does not bear out any place else in the Bible better than where we see it right here. Prayer is the battle. The battle is won in that prayer. As Hezekiah bows and prays to God, God does the work. The battle's done in the prayer. So we've got about 10 more minutes. I want to tell you about Isaiah. And then if you want to come forward, we'd love to have you come down and we'll pray for you this weekend. Let's talk about Isaiah. Isaiah is another shining example of righteousness that we find in chapter 16 of the story. He's got a couple character traits on him as well that I think are repeatable. The first one is this. He's God's spokesman. He literally speaks for God, or rather God speaks through him. We read this on page 223 at the bottom of the page. Hezekiah has just prayed to God Isaiah comes in with the answer. Listen to this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. Isn't that interesting? We just looked at a siege ramp. That would have been a very fresh answer to prayer. This is exactly what they were worried about what was going to happen, because it had just happened at Lachish. God is in a very timely way giving reassurance and an answer to their prayers. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city. God says, none shall pass, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Isaiah is God's spokesman. Isaiah was probably a priest. He received his calling to his prophetic ministry while he was serving in the temple. You could read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. He was probably a priest. I want to say that Isaiah was unique. Actually, there were only a couple of prophets during the time that he was prophesying, about 60 years during that period of Judah's history. And during this time, the story we're looking at this weekend, you've got Isaiah and you've got the prophet Micah. Both of them, Isaiah is speaking in the cosmopolitan area around Jerusalem, and Micah is out in the hill country of Judea doing his prophetic work there. So that's two out of thousands upon thousands of people. This is a unique position. So let me say this. We don't all speak for God. Isaiah was pretty unique in that. But you might want to write this down. We're all called to speak the things of God. Let me say that again. We don't all speak for God, but we're all called to speak the things of God. What do I mean by that? Well, what are the things of God? This is why I'm so excited about this journey we're on right now together as a church. This is the things of God. It's so important that we study this and we grow and we learn through this together, because how can we speak about God if we don't know about the things of God? This is a valuable exercise you're in the middle of right now. And here's the thing. For most of your life's struggles, the questions that you are struggling with, I firmly believe that God has already spoken an answer to most of the questions you'll bring to him. I'm not sure you need a prophetic word. What you need is his written word. And you need to know it. And you need to be able to speak it as a truth into your life and into the lives of others around you. So this week, you can talk about, well, God says this to Hezekiah. God says this to Isaiah. And by extension, I can believe he's saying these similar things to me today as well. God's spokesman. The second principle of Isaiah is that he lives a lifelong obedience. A life filled with obedience. Isaiah has about a 60-year run of ministry. And he has some mountaintop highs, and he has some valley lows. We don't have time to get into all of those today, but let me just share one of them with you real quick. This is from Isaiah chapter 20. Just listen to these words. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked it and captured it. There's a whole bunch of military campaigns being waged during this period of Judah's history. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. What'd he say? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Actually, God is speaking that there. You remember last week, Pastor Steve talked about the prophet Hosea. And God said to Hosea, I want you to take a prostitute as a wife. I want you to be a living metaphor. Her name is Gomer. And I want you to be this living metaphor of the way she's cheating on you, that's the way the nation of Israel has been cheating on me. God also spoke to Isaiah and said, I want you to be a living metaphor. 3 years, did you catch that? walking around naked and barefoot? By the way, I think that barefoot is kind of an incidental part of that particular sentence. 3 years. I mentioned Micah earlier. We don't know how long he did this, but God called Micah to do the same thing. Kind of crazy by modern standards when we think about this. But did you catch it in the text? God asked for it. Isaiah said, okay. Obedience. One of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, that classic book he wrote, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Discipleship is obedience. Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated The Message, the paraphrase that we read from often here at Northview Church, he wrote a classic book on discipleship a number of years ago, and I love the title. He called it this, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A mark of righteousness is lifelong obedience. Isaiah models that well. Also, he models the fact that he's a bold truth teller. He's a bold truth teller. I mean, really, all you need to do is open up the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament, close your eyes, and do this, and 9 times out of 10, you're going to come across a passage where he is boldly, unashamedly proclaiming the truth. Nobody liked the prophets because they were constantly reminding people of their sin. He was boldly a truth teller to the king of Assyria, boldly proclaiming the truth to the king of Egypt, to his countrymen, saying, turn back to God, repent. He's a bold truth teller. How about you? Do you boldly speak the truth? I mean, you have the truth. If you know Jesus, if you've asked him to be in your life, in your heart, you know the truth. But how bold are you with speaking the truth in love to people around you? How often do you see something happen and you think, I don't think that's of God, but it's easier just to stay back here and not engage? Isaiah, who is a righteous man, is a bold truth teller. How about you? Last principle I'd share with you is this. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus, is incredibly Jesus-focused. That's right, Jesus in the Old Testament. Actually, Isaiah is quoted most often of the prophets in the New Testament. Jesus himself refers to Isaiah many, many, many times. His kind of coming out party as God happens in Nazareth, his hometown. In Matthew chapter 4, you could read about that. He quotes Isaiah as a part of that process. Isaiah talks about Jesus 700 years before Jesus is born. You can read this in the story. Isaiah is speaking. He says, he's writing, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You can read this in Isaiah chapter 53. This is, again, 700 years before Jesus was born. Even before Jesus had come to earth, Isaiah is incredibly Jesus-focused. Remember where we started? Let's end there as well. The definition of righteous. A righteous person is one who values God above everyone and everything. A righteous person lives a life of obedience to God. How about you? To begin and end with focusing on Jesus, that's not a bad place to start, and that's a great place to end. He's calling us to be an arrow pointed toward heaven, reflecting him, who he is. Are you doing that this week? That's what a righteous person does. So we're going to wrap up this time together today, as I mentioned earlier, by praying. And I'm going to pray for all of us here in a moment. And then I'm going to encourage you, if you've got something that God's weighing on your heart, just go ahead and come forward. And remember, this is not a counseling session. This is an opportunity for you to speak. This is the thing I want to pray for, and we'll just agree with you in prayer. And there will be lines, but we go pretty quickly. And I would encourage you just to go ahead and stick around. Maybe you've not done this before, but this is your day. I'm going to invite everybody, would you go ahead and stand up with me? And if you're not coming forward, if you just be quiet as you leave on your way out after I pray, I'm going to invite those who are going to be up here praying. Those of you who are our leaders doing that, if you go ahead and come forward while I pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the story. We thank you for the truth of you that we find inside its pages. God, I thank you for examples of righteous living. Hezekiah, Isaiah, these great heroes of faith. God, I thank you for their example. And as we leave this place today, Lord, I pray that we are righteous people reflecting your truth, your grace, your mercy all over Hamilton County, Tippecanoe County this weekend. Lord, I just pray that we affect change for you, God. We love you. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.